Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
The tradition of this week goes back many, many, many years. Back in the early days when expositors such as Harry Ironside and others came through Dallas, spent a week or two on the campus, sometimes a month, and a series of Bible messages, biblical messages, were given as a supplement to the curriculum, as a part of the program here at Dallas. From there, it became our Bible conference in the fall, and a few years ago, it was renamed the Nathan Meyer Memorial Series and Bible Exposition, which we'll tell you more about tomorrow. But it is a series of biblical expositions that we have requested from very competent Bible expositors with significant experience in Christian ministry. The speaker for this year, I'm very pleased to introduce, is Dr. Erwin Lutzer. His series title is called The Triumph of Unanswered Prayer. Since 1980, Dr. Lutzer has served as the senior pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. He received his Bachelor of Theology from Winnipeg Bible College and a THM from Dallas Theological Seminary, an MA in Philosophy from Loyola University, and he also has honorary doctorates from the Simon Greenleaf School of Law and Western Conservative Baptist Seminary. Dr. Lutzer is the featured speaker on three radio programs, the Moody Church Hour, Songs in the Night, and Running to Win. And these programs are heard on more than 700 radio stations in the U.S. and in many foreign countries. He's the author of award-winning books. He is a prolific speaker and author and writer. He and his wife, Rebecca, live in the Chicago area and are parents of three adult children. Not only do I appreciate him as a personal friend, a model in ministry, but as my parents have aged and one now is with the Lord, being shut in on their Sunday morning opportunities, their pastor via the airwaves and radio waves was Dr. Erwin Lutzer and continues to be for my mom back in Phoenix. Dr. Lutzer, we welcome you back to the campus and to the pulpit here at Dallas Theological Seminary. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Erwin Lutzer?
Well, I do need to begin today by saying greetings from Chicago, the home of the Chicago Cubs. All right. You know, I understand that when the Cubs were practicing for the playoff series about 10 days or a week ago, that the pitching machine actually pitched a no-hitter. As a matter of fact, in Chicago now, we can buy T-shirts that say anyone can have a bad century. True story, my wife and I were in a cemetery. We were thinking of purchasing some plots there because the statistics on death are so impressive. And the woman in charge said that there was a Cub fan who's buried in the cemetery, and on the tombstone is a Cub logo, and under it is written these words, "I couldn't wait any longer." I do, however, bring you greetings from Chicago, that city of righteousness and truth and love and justice. Were there only two kinds of people, the quick and the dead? We were brought from the airport by a young man by the name of Daniel, and he said that he sometimes watches TV during the winter to see how cold it gets in Chicago. I'll tell you, it gets mighty cold in Chicago. According to the media, one day last winter, it was so cold, I think it was January the 19th, it was so cold that some members of the Chicago City Council were actually seen with their hands in their own pockets. It gets cold in Chicago. I want to tell you what a delight it is to be here, how humbling it is to be here, and to reminisce. If you're here as a student and you're wondering whether or not you're going to get through this place, just remember when I came and I graduated 40 years ago, I think 41 years ago, I walked down Swiss Avenue crying. absolutely certain that I was going to flunk, frightened out of my wits. Well, if I were to go to seminary now, I'm sure that I would flunk. I was here during the days when it was probably a lot easier than it is today. But how humbling it is to think of all the ways in which the Lord led me these many years. And I want to pay tribute to Professor Hendricks, who blessed me and encouraged me in ways that he doesn't even know about. I used to sit in the front of your class and used to say things to this shy Canadian student that were a great encouragement. And Dr. Pentecost, I remember you taught the minor prophets and you came in without notes and your only notebook was the Bible. And what a wonderful heritage you have and a wonderful opportunity to study and minister. One other comment that I can't resist. When I was here, no women were allowed to be at the seminary as students. And I need to say that things sure look a lot better now than they did during the days when I was here. And Dr. Toussaint, I didn't even see you here. God bless you. And if there's anyone else that I left out, please forgive me. In a church, a young man was dying of cancer. His congregation loved him very, very much. And because they loved him so much, they had an all-night prayer meeting. As a matter of fact, they signed up for different hours during the night. So 24/7, prayers were being offered to God on his behalf. In fact, I was at a conference with hundreds of people when he was there in a wheelchair, and we all stopped to pray for him. After he died, one woman in the church said bitterly, "I'm never going to bother God with another request again. Why should I? I can't take the hurt, and I can't take the disappointment." We are going to be speaking this week, as God wills it, on the topic of the triumph of unanswered prayer. Notice the triumph of unanswered prayer. And notice also that if this series of messages had a subtitle, the subtitle would be How to Benefit from Your Disappointment with God. Isn't it true that every one of us has been disappointed with God? Our intention, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word, is to so build faith in your heart that you will love God, you will serve God, and you'll do all that you possibly can to continue to bless him, whether he answers your prayers or not. There is a method in God's madness, so to speak. There is a reason why the prayer is not answered. We don't know the intricacies of God's purposes. We can't read the fine print, but we can be sure of this. The judge of all the earth does right. And this series is intended to build faith in your heart. And on one of the mornings, I think it may be a Thursday morning, we are going to actually pray as we conclude, and we are going to give our futures to God. We're going to give all of our anxieties to God, and we're going to leave here walking in the fullness of the Spirit with everything in God's hands. I'll explain to you how that can be done based on the Word. The passage of Scripture I've chosen for the first two messages is a very familiar passage, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, and you know, of course, that the book opens with these wonderful words. Now faith, and I'm reading incidentally from the ESV, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance, the foundation, the substance, as the King James used to say it, the essence, the reality of things hoped for. And then it says, the conviction of things not seen. And when we think about that, immediately Noah, for example, comes to mind as one who went ahead and built an ark, even though it had not rained at that particular period of history. He built the ark in faith, things not seen, and by it, the people of old, it says, received their commendation. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. One of the choice verses is verse 6. This would be a great verse to have as a life motto. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And I like the translation that says, believes that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him out. Students, after you get all of your A's, and do they give anything else here except A's? Once you get all those, remember this. Spend time seeking God out. He rewards those who seek God out. Now, what we'd like to do is to have an example of faith, and of course, this passage has many such examples, but I've chosen the life of Abraham. The life of Abraham as an example of someone who teaches us not only the lessons of faith, but also the lessons of promises and how they are to be applied. You'll notice that the text says in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let me give you some aspects of faith that are important for us to understand. And if you're in the habit of taking notes, and I notice that the young man up here is taking notes, and I also want to say something to you also, young man. Front seat on earth is front seat in heaven. Would you remember that? Which really says something about those of you sitting in the back. What I'd like you to do is to look at these aspects of faith that we are going to apply with the trust and faith in God that we shall be transformed by His Word today. And we're going to leave here differently than we came. First of all, notice that Abraham believed the future against the present. He believed the future against the present. There he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and of course he was in a city. And a city of some stature and growth, and he left Ur of the Chaldees, and he went, the Bible says, not knowing whither he was going. Can't resist saying a little bit, possibly, like some of our politicians that we hear so much about. But you'll notice that he went, first of all, into the land. He went into the land, and I can imagine the discussions that he had with Sarah as to where they were going and the uncertainty of knowing not where they were going. And there he is. He's going to leave a city to go into an agricultural area, and he's going to be with strange pagans that he's going to have to get to know. It wasn't only a geographical change, it was also a cultural change of huge proportions. And so he is willing to go into the land. Of course, tents are also mentioned right there in the verse. It says he dwelt with tents. I'd like to suggest this, that the land reminds us of the guidance of God. The tent reminds us of the, the provision of God. The fact that they were transient and they were on their way to another land. And you see that imagery in Scripture. And the altar, which is always connected with Abraham in the book of Genesis, reminds us also of the presence of God. But what Abraham had to say is, I have to believe the future over against the present, because if I were looking at the present, I would never make this decision. But I have to believe that there's a future that God has for me, and I need to believe that future despite all the evidence of the present that this might be a bad idea. You can check it on the internet, but there are animals called the impala. Matter of fact, I think that there was a Chevrolet car called the impala. And the impala is something like an antelope. And I'm told that zookeepers know that even though the impala can jump 10 feet high and a distance of 30 feet, if they put them in an enclosure with a wall that is perhaps 4 feet high, the impala will never jump over the wall. Why? Because apparently, impalas do not jump unless they know exactly where they will land. They are not animals of faith, are they? God expects us at times to jump, even though we don't know where we're going to land. Some of you came to seminary. You didn't know where you were going to live. You didn't know where you were going to get money. You didn't know how things were going to get together. You didn't know about how things would stack up in your education, and God says, go, and I'll clarify the details when you get there, just like he does to Abraham. And you believed in the future against all of the evidence of the present that could have discouraged you. There's a second aspect to this faith, and that is that he believed in the invisible. He believed in the invisible against the visible. Your Bible is open. You'll notice it says he lived, he was looking, verse 10, he was looking forward to the city. If he were Billy Graham, he'd have said, city. That's another story, okay? For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose builder and designer is God. And so what you have is Abraham, he left the city, and he's looking forward to another city. But think of this, Abraham did not have the book of Revelation to describe that city. He didn't have the same visual encouragement and detail that we have in the great city. And yet he looked for this city which hath foundations. It was an invisible city, and the chief thing about it was not the city. The chief thing about it was the inhabitant, who was God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. And Abraham looked forward to that. If you know anything about Augustine, that great theologian and philosopher who influenced church history for more than 1,000 years, his famous book, The City of God, the title comes from there, because Augustine says that in this world there are two cities. There's the city of man, and the city of man lost everything when Rome was sacked by Alaric the Goth. But the city of God, the members of the city of God, they lost nothing. Fascinating idea, and very relevant, by the way, to us. But that is also another story. But here Abraham is looking forward to this city, and he sees the invisible. He sees the invisible. As Christians, don't ever be obnoxious. But there have been times when I've been at an airport, especially when you used to actually talk to tellers. Now you don't have to. You just swipe it with your credit card and all the stuff you need comes up. But they used to always say, as you've heard it many times, now, is Dallas your final destination? Always smile at that point. Don't be obnoxious. But say, no, no. Heaven is my destination. Dallas is an intermediate stop, because it's not our final destination, is it? Abraham said, as people asked him, how do you like Hebron? Hebron is not my final destination. We used to sing when we were younger, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And Abraham looked for that city, and he believed in the invisible. We need to understand that the present that we can touch, the molecules, the physical world, is not more real than the invisible world. For Paul says, the things that are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. And so keep in mind that the greater our faith, the greater our anticipation of the invisible world. You'll notice that a third aspect, he believed, of course, in the future. He believed in the invisible. He believed in the reward. I read the text in verse 6, that God diligently, that we should diligently seek him out, and he rewards those. Now, that's a whole separate topic, too, because sometimes you find people who say, oh, you know, rewards are unimportant in the Christian life. I mean, after all, aren't we just going to take our crowns and cast them before Christ anyway, implying it doesn't matter how we live? And the answer to that question, my friend, is if we do cast them before Christ, we're also going to have to pick them up, because we're going to reign with him. And how you are rewarded is incredibly important. Talked to a backslider one day who said, you know, I'm a backslidden Christian. I figure as long as I get to heaven and can sit in the back row. See, there we have the back rows again. As long as I can sit in the back row, he says, that's good enough for me. And I said to him, now wait a moment, maybe you'll be in the back row, to use your terminology, because you've displeased Jesus. Is that where you want to be? The Bible is filled with teaching about rewards. And notice what it says. Abraham, he was looking for the reward, and so was Moses. In verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the measures of treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not afraid of the anger of the king. Notice this. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So you have two ideas there. Moses also is looking to the invisible, and he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth. He was looking for the reward of Christ. So Abraham was willing to say no and to accept the idea of reward, and he had to believe in reward over against the notion of suffering. The notion of suffering. And so Abraham believed. Now let's imagine that when Abraham was there, people said to him, you know, Sarah has died, and you know that the Hittites, I think it was, said, why don't you take the cave of Machpelah and bury her there? What did Abraham say? He said, no. No, he said, in fact, I think he paid 400 shekels of silver for the particular grave plot. Now can't you imagine some preacher. And in this series, I'm going to refer to some of the heresies that you hear today and see on television. I'm deeply grieved by what is being taught. And I could imagine that there's some word of faith preacher out there who says, Abraham, didn't God give you the land? Didn't you walk from this part of the land and that part of the land, and God even gave you boundaries, Abraham? Take it. Don't let the devil steal it from you. That's your inheritance. God gave it to you. You'd better just take it right now and get in there and take what is yours. Look at what the text says. In verse 13, speaking of Abraham and others, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And you'll notice it says, for such people speak this way. They make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And you'll notice it says, verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Bottom line, Abraham dies in faith without seeing the promises. He doesn't enter into all that is his inheritance, does he? He dies, and some of us believe, and I think it's still taught here at the seminary, isn't it, Mark? That a day is coming when Abraham is still going to be, his seed is still going to be inheriting the promises that God made. Thank you for affirming the fact that that is what is taught here. Folks, as Christians, we live with delayed promises. We don't get it all here. I'd like to go back over these three aspects of faith and see how they are applied in our own lives and in our own experience. What about the promise of the future, the promise of the future? Can we have it all now? I listened to TV preachers, and by the way, one of them said this: all true believers of God have the same miraculous abilities as Jesus himself, including the power to overcome infertility and to raise the dead. We all have the same authority as Jesus. Take it, grab it, it's yours. Don't let the devil steal it. Don't let him steal your wealth. Speak to your wallet and say, be thou filled with money. And there is so much power in your confession that your wallet will bulge with air, okay? No, with money. What about healing in the atonement? When I was in seminary, and that's always becoming farther and farther in my past, you understand, we used to have discussions in the dormitory. I lived in Stearns Hall. I hope Stearns Hall is still there. Probably has my initials carved somewhere. But we as basement brothers, we lived in the basement at that time, you know, is healing in the atonement? And there were those who said, no, it isn't, because when Jesus died on the cross, you know, it is all spiritual. He just died for our sins. He didn't die for our bodies. So healing isn't for us today. That's the way they argue. And then there was the others who wondered. Now, here's my view, and I hesitate to say it in the presence of all this scholarship sitting around here. I believe it's very clear that Jesus died for us body, soul, and spirit. Redemption is for the total man. Of course, there is healing in one sense in the atonement, because he died completely to redeem us. But we don't enter into that inheritance now, do we? That's a future time when God quickens our mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in us. My wife, God bless her, my lovely wife Rebecca, she got up with me this morning at 3:45 in Chicago to catch a flight to come to Dallas. But she's not here. She's at Baylor Hospital because her sister-in-law is having surgery this morning. It'll be going on at 11 o'clock. That is so serious that she might die. Her sister-in-law loves the Lord. But that's the way it is. My parents were friends with a couple who believed that healing was in the atonement, and as long as you kept speaking the word of faith, you would never die. Well, guess what? I suppose you already know the news, don't you? They died. It is cruel for you to go into a hospital room and say to somebody, if you just had the faith, you wouldn't be here, you'd be healed. Fact is that, of course, Jesus died, but we don't get the inheritance now. We live with delayed promises. My heart breaks over this. One evangelist who's well known, even well known in this area, if I might be a little less unspecific, said these words: if Jesus Christ had kept talking, he would not have died. Because there's so much power in your confession that if you keep confessing, you won't die. It's because Jesus stopped talking on the cross that he died. I say this lovingly because I'm a pastor and I do care. But isn't it too bad that sometimes God's sheep can't tell the difference between grass and astroturf? These all died in faith, not having received the promise, and you and I will die in faith. And we receive some of the promises now. We receive the drop now. The ocean is coming. We receive the flower now, and the garden is still future. In Chicago, there's a friend of mine who had knee surgery. He said to me, I've had so much pain, there's no way that I'll have my other knee done until I stand in the presence of Jesus. And I thought, yeah, that's right. In the presence of Jesus, you're going to get two very good knees. Until then, it's a tough haul. So the first thing we need to understand is that we also look forward to the future and we live with delayed promises. Second, what about the invisible? How do we apply that? Moses looked to that which is invisible. Abraham looked to that which is invisible. I like the phrase regarding Moses where he says, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Students, there are times when God doesn't answer prayer, when all that we can do is endure. I've been through those times. I'm in one of those times. There are certain situations where you just simply have to endure, and you cry up to God and you beg God and you read all the Psalms, and God doesn't do what you think a good God should. Have you ever had that experience? What did Moses do? He endured. He endured. And sometimes I've had to say to people, you're not doing anything wrong. You just need to keep enduring. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so we pray to be in fellowship with God. We pray to rejoice in God. But if he doesn't do what we think he should, we go on believing. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we also believe in the invisible over against the visible. Also, we have faith in the reward. We really do believe that God rewards those who diligently seek him out. So we have no problem whatever with unanswered prayer. Because unanswered prayer keeps expanding our faith. God says, will you continue to trust me even if I don't do what you think I should? Can you believe me when I don't intervene, when you see so clearly or think so clearly that that would be the loving thing to do? Can you go on believing without faith? It is impossible to please him. And what does it say in 1 Peter? That the day will come when our faith, which is tried more than gold, will be brought for glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It almost seems to me there that the faith that is birthed in our hearts by God in these difficult times comes as a sweet savor to Jesus, who says, you kept on believing me, even though I said, no, 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 no. Wow, blessed are those who believe. You remember that story, I'm sure you've heard it, about the traveler going through a desert. And while he is there in the desert, he's very, very thirsty, and he comes across a well. And beside the well, there is a bucket half full of water. And there's a note that says, traveler, if you pour this water down the pump, you will prime the pump and you'll have all the water you need. What does he do? Does he drink the half pail and then be thirsty again? Or does he take the risk? Does he have the faith to believe that if he's obedient, there will be a reward? How much faith do you have? I speak today about you, but also about myself, that we all feel, don't we, as if we are buckets half full of water. That's all that we have, and we give it to Jesus, and we say, you know, here it is. I mean, I wish I had more to give. Wish I had more talent. Wish I had more of this and more of that, but here it is. I just give it to you. Do you have the faith to believe that if you give it to Jesus, he might connect it to a well of water springing up into everlasting life in your life and in the lives of others? It's amazing what God can do with your half bucket if you believe him. So why is it that God doesn't answer prayer? Unanswered prayer leads us to connect and to believe more strongly and to anticipate another future world, a future world. And so what God does is in building our faith so that we'll have something to present to him, because he diligently rewards those who keep seeking him out even when it appears as if he does not come through for us. Blessed are those who keep on believing, keep on seeking, keeping on trusting. Because, my fellow students today, there is another world coming. There is a future. There is an invisible world. And there is a reward. Would you join me as we pray? Father, I pray that you will lead us not only to be able to endure whatever it is that you have put before us, but also by your grace. I pray that you may enable us to thank you for every trial, for every new difficulty, for every challenge, for every disappointment. May we give you thanks because you've got another agenda going here. You're weaning us from this world and preparing us for the next. Encourage the students who have financial problems, those who have marital problems, those who have difficulty in their studies. We pray, Father, that we'll see you as greater and more wonderful than the trials that beset us. But Lord, we are so frail. We are clay, and we wish that we were a lot more, but we aren't. So all that we can do is just throw ourselves in your presence and say, help us. Build our faith, give us encouragement, give us hope, and create within us hearts that love obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.